Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with the guardian cherub. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been discussing one of the most difficult questions we all must ask ourselves regarding God, life, and the world. And that is what I've been calling the why question. And we who believe that there is a God who is all good and all loving and who made the world must answer why then this world is such a terrible place. Why it's such a mess. Why so much tragedy and heartache takes place. Just today, a few hours before it was time for me to give this message, I heard that a dear family, dear friends of mine, their little boy had had a tragedy and very, very little chance that he will recover. And what an awful thing, what a terrible thing. This young family, these parents, his siblings, this will affect them for the rest of their lives. And how senseless it all is, what a tragedy. And so this is far more than an academic question, because there are heartaches that happen all the time. And we have to ask why. If there's such a good God, then why? Well, we've considered in previous messages that God didn't create the world to be this way. He created this world to be free of calamity and disaster. And yet he gave Adam and Eve a choice. And when Satan, the enemy, the liar, came and convinced them to turn against God and follow his way, that's what brought sin and death into the world. Then we discussed the fact that when Adam and Eve did this, without really realizing it, they made Satan their representative. It's like Satan is the one serving in the House of Representatives, Earth's representative in God's heavenly court. And the earth is set up, in many ways, Satan's way, not God's way. This isn't God's perfect order. This is Satan's chaos that we see in the world. But having answered the question this way and presenting this, well, that raises another question. And that is, if Satan is the cause of so many of our problems, if he's the cause of all this heartache and tragedy and calamity and trouble in the world, well, then why in the world did God make Satan in the first place? And doesn't that bring responsibility back to God, the fact that he made Satan? Doesn't that make it his fault? Well, today we're going to seek the answer to that question. And first of all, we have to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in Luke chapter 10. We're in verse 17, the 70 returned him with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So the Lord tells them here that Satan fell like lightning from heaven. And I think heaven here is a synonym for God. And this tells us that Satan originally was upright. Satan originally was with God. And then he fell. And this was the first tragedy, which has resulted in all the other tragedies that have happened because of it. But how could such a thing happen? How could Satan fall? Well, we can learn much about that from Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, in the first 10 verses of Ezekiel 28, God speaks to someone whom I believe is clearly the human ruler of Tyre, the ancient kingdom of Tyre. He says in Ezekiel 28 and verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. And he goes on to describe how wise and great this man thinks he is. And then he tells him that a foreign invader is going to attack his land. And he says in verse 9, will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens or foreigners. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. So he says to this foolish human ruler of Tyre, you think you're a god, but you're going to die like a man. But then he goes on to speak to someone else, starting in verse 11. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God.'" So now he's not speaking to the prince of Tyre. He's speaking to the king of Tyre. Who is this? Well, he says to him, "You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So he describes this one as being the seal of perfection. In other words, he was so perfect that he could set his seal to anything that's perfect. Anything that's perfect, you could compare it to him to see if it's really perfect or not. He was so perfect. And then he was just full to the brim of wisdom. Talk about wise, this one was wise. And then his beauty was perfect. Not a flaw on him. I mean, you take the most beautiful human being today, and if you get up close enough and examine their skin closely enough, you'll find little blemishes here and there. But this one, not a blemish. Perfect in beauty. Well, who in the world is he talking about? Verse 13. "You were in Eden, the garden of God." Now this, I think, clues us in on who this one is. Because as far as we can tell, there were only four people we know of who are in Eden, the garden of God. Who are those? Well, first is Jehovah himself, the Lord. He was there. Then Adam was there, and his wife Isha, later named Eve. They were all there in Eden, the garden of God. And then the last one was the serpent. The wicked one, the devil, Satan. Now, it's pretty certain this is not talking about Jehovah. And Ezekiel was writing more than 3,000 years after the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were both dead. So who is he talking about? The only one he could possibly be talking about is Satan. Now you might ask, why in the world would Satan be called the King of Tyre? When he's a supernatural being, what would he have to do with a human city? Well, understand, this is not too unusual. In Daniel chapter 10, we read of a similar thing. Daniel was praying and seeking God after reading the book of Jeremiah and understanding it. He wanted God to give him more information on what he'd read. So he prayed and he fasted, and finally a glorious being, whom we call the Hierophant, came to him. And he said to him, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." So he says, "You've been waiting 3 weeks, Daniel, but from the very first day you started seeking God, I was sent." Well, why didn't he come the first day then? He says, verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Now, do I believe that the human prince of Persia withstood God's glorious supernatural messenger? No, of course not. See, this was some supernatural being, some demonic fallen being who withstood the Hierophant coming to Daniel. So there is war among the supernatural beings. But also this tells us that there are supernatural beings assigned to the kingdoms of men. And he goes on in verse 20 of Daniel 10, "Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So here are all these princes, these supernatural beings set over human kingdoms. And he says, the only one who's on my side is Michael, the prince of Israel. But all the others, it seems, are on the side of Satan, are withstanding God's messenger. So if there are heavenly beings, supernatural beings, in charge of Persia and Greece, well, it shouldn't surprise us at all that Satan is called the king of Tyre, in charge of Tyre. These supernatural beings, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, are our true enemies. After he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, he then says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places," or among the most exalted beings. So Satan is one of these exalted beings who are our true enemies. He, in many ways, I think, is their leaders. But these others, the princes of Persia and Grecia and so forth, they're his top lieutenants, his principalities and powers, helping him in his rebellion against God. So this king of Tyre, Satan, was originally the seal of perfection. He was perfection defined. You could put his picture next to perfection in the dictionary. He was full of wisdom, and his beauty was flawless. He was in Eden, the garden of God. Then he was highly decorated. It says, every precious stone was your covering, back in Ezekiel 28:13. The sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. So his beauty didn't have to stand on its own. He was highly decorated as well. Then it says, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now, timbrels and pipes are musical instruments. So I believe that Satan, as created, was a master of music, a master musician. And we read more about this glorious being of the past in verse 14. He says, you are the anointed cherub who covers. Now, many people, when talking about Satan, they say, oh, Satan is a fallen angel. Now, why do they say that? Well, I suppose because angels are the only heavenly being they know. So they figure Satan must be one of these. But the fact is that angels are not the only heavenly being. There are also cherubs. Now, if you think of a cherub as the common English idea of a little naked baby with wings, you're probably getting really confused right now. But understand, the little naked baby with wings, that's a pagan idea. And that comes from the idea of the god Cupid, the little naked baby with wings. But that's not biblical. That's just foolishness. And a cherub in the Bible is an amazing being. They're described in the same book of Ezekiel in chapter 1, where it describes the glory of the Lord approaching Ezekiel. And then in verse 5 it says, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man, each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. And it doesn't say so, but obviously that one's in back. Thus were their faces, and their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. So this is a description of these amazing creatures, and they're just called living creatures. But in Ezekiel 10, it's revealed that these are the cherubs. In Ezekiel 10, verse 8, it says, the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim. So here are their wheels. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel, and so forth. Then on verse 14, each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face the face of a man, the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Kibar. So these cherubim are these living creatures, these amazing creatures with these wings and these faces and this incredible appearance. Moreover, the cherubim, just like they're described in God's presence in Ezekiel, they were also in God's presence in the temple. When they made the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that stood on top of the Ark, where the Lord was supposed to come and stand on the mercy seat and give mercy to his people, well, there are cherubs at each end of the mercy seat. Exodus 25:19. Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And then when Solomon made his temple, he made two other cherubim, giant statues to stand inside the Holy of Holies over the Ark. 1 Kings 6:23. Inside the inner sanctuary, he made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. So these cherubim stood in God's presence, and that is what Satan was, this amazing, glorious heavenly being. But he's called the anointed cherub who covers. What does that mean, who covers? Well, this word covering in Hebrew has different meanings, but one of those meanings is defense or protection. And I believe that is what Satan was about. He was appointed, if you would, as a bodyguard of the throne, to surround God's throne and to protect it. Now, does God need protection from physical danger? No, I don't believe so. God can take care of himself from physical danger. But I think the cherubs are appointed to protect God's glory. See, if anyone would dare to say God isn't really as wonderful as he makes himself out to be. He isn't really as powerful. His character isn't really as flawless. He's really not trustworthy. He's really not wonderful. He's really not loving. He's really not gracious. He's really not just. His government really isn't perfect. If anyone would make such claims, I believe the cherubim, and especially Satan, the guardian cherub who covers, were created to protect God's reputation. To say, no, 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 you're wrong. God really is glorious. The guardian cherub was given all this beauty to say, look, see my beauty? See that beauty, and no, God is more beautiful still. He was given all this wisdom in order to say, no, let me tell you a story. Let me reason with you. Let me use my wisdom to show you that God really is the greatest one there is. He was given this skill in music. So he'd say, let me sing you this glorious song to display to you how wonderful God is. He was given this incredible talent and ability in order to be God's, if to put it crudely, his PR agent. So that God wouldn't have to boast on himself, so his guardian cherub could do it. Now it says, I established you. In other words, I put you in that place. I chose you to be the guardian cherub of my glory. You are on the holy mountain of God. And that symbolizes God's government. You are part of my government. You are one of my high rulers. Then he says, you walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Now, what are these fiery stones? Well, in that description of the cherubim, we saw that they looked like fire. And I believe that these are also the seraphs. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah describes the seraphs. When he says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So these beings described as seraphim, and they're described as a lot like the cherubs. And you say, what's the difference? Well, seraph means a burning one. And how are the cherubs described? Well, again, they were described as looking like burning coals. And I believe that when these cherubs stand in God's presence, they burn like fire. Though, of course, they aren't really on fire because they aren't consumed, but they shine and flash, reflecting the glory of God's presence that they're in. And Satan walked amidst these fiery stones because he was one of them. He was one of those privileged to stand in God's presence, to reflect his glory, to burn with God's presence. That was his privilege in the beginning. So you walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. Then verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Uh-oh, something went wrong. This glorious being, this amazingly glorious being, fell. Iniquity was found in him. Well, why didn't he stay perfect the way he was created? Why not? Well, I think we can get a clue to that from Isaiah chapter 14. Starting in verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. And this is why some people think Satan's original name was Lucifer. Well, it could be, although some people pointed out this means morning star. So it could just be a title, not necessarily his name. But it says, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, see, this is why he fell, because he said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, he was the one who was supposed to guard God's glory. And yet he stopped looking at God's glory and started looking at his own. And he decided, you know what? I don't want people to look to Jesus Christ as being the image of God, the Word. I want people to look to me as that instead. I want to ascend up to the highest throne. I want to be like God. But God says to him, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And in verse 20, you will not be joined with him in burial because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. And this makes me wonder, did Satan destroy his own people, the cherubs? Are those four who currently stand in God's presence the only ones who are left after Satan got done with them? Well, I don't know. But Satan certainly caused destruction by his becoming enamored of his own beauty instead of God's. Back in Ezekiel 28, we read in verse 16, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within." So Satan's economy, his trading, his actions, his intercourse, suddenly became corrupted with violence, and he says, "And you sinned." So sin suddenly marked all Satan's activities. He says, "Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. You are defiled now, and so you're cast out of God's government." He says, "And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." You don't belong there anymore. You don't belong in the brightness of God's presence. I destroy you from their midst. Verse 17, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." That beauty that was given to him to reflect God's beauty, his heart became lifted up as he looked at his own beauty instead of God's. Then he says, "You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." God made you so gloriously bright that you looked at that brightness and corrupted your own wisdom. He says, "I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries." Those would be your inner sanctums, the place where you did your most intimate business. You defiled those places. It says, "By the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you." And so this, I believe, reveals Satan's end, that a fire is going to come forth from his own midst. And I believe that Satan is going to start in motion the very work that will bring about his own destruction. He will cause his own end, and he'll be turned to ashes on the earth. And it'll be a horrible end, verse 19. "All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror." Or that could be, "You have come to a horrible end, a horrifying end. And you shall be no more forever." Or no more you forever is what that means. So Satan will be destroyed, and that will be the end of him. Well, I couldn't think of it happening to a more deserving person. So the fact was, if we ask, why did God create Satan? Well, he didn't create him as Satan. God actually created Satan for a great and superlative purpose, to guard his own reputation. In other words, the reason Satan was created, to make sure nobody could ever be a Satan, that nobody could ever successfully convince people that God isn't really who he claims to be, that God isn't really great, that God isn't really wonderful. He created Satan to guard against that possibility, to be the ultimate PR agent, to make sure that God's reputation is never blasphemed and destroyed. And yet, like whenever God creates a being with a free will, an autonomous being, he gave Satan a choice. Satan was created to guard God's glory, was given a choice as to whether he would do that or not. And sadly, he decided not. He decided to use all the power, his beauty, his wisdom, his skill as a musician, to use all that power to destroy the reputation of the very one he was created to guard. And if you don't think he's successful, look at how the average person in the world thinks of God. When does your average worldling talk about God? When a natural disaster happens, he calls it an act of God. And when someone dies, and people are grieving and heartbroken, they say, well, must have died for a reason. God had a plan. So the average person's view of God is that God is the one who causes natural disasters and who kills people. So who wants to worship and serve him, huh? And look at many people's view of God. They make him out to be churlish, vengeful, petty, selfish. I mean, what a view of God most people have. Where did they get such a view of God? Well, I believe they got it because the greatest PR agent God ever created has turned around and is using all his talents against God. How can we escape the lies of the greatest PR agent ever created? How can we disbelieve his slanders and believe the truth about God? Well, only by getting to know the truth about God from his word. And that's why I'm here on the Knowing God and the Word radio program, to teach you the truth about God and to counteract those lies of Satan. But our next answer to the why question, why, if Satan has caused all the trouble and calamity in the world, why did God make him in the first place? Well, God made Satan to counteract any other being deciding to be Satan, to guard God's glory, to guard God's reputation. God made Satan for a high and noble and glorious purpose. And yet Satan turned and became the opposite of the purpose for which he was made. So God created Satan because of the possibility of there being a Satan. And yet Satan became the very being he was created to guard against. So I guess God was wise to create Satan. But the only problem is, in the works and ways of God, every being has to have a choice. And Satan made the wrong one. So that's our next answer to the why question.
It's bad enough when the unbelieving world slanders the name of the Lord, but well-meaning believers can also assign to God the evil ways of Satan. To combat this, we must strive to know God through the revelation He has given us through His Word. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the guardian cherub. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the why question with, does God determine everything? Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, which would cause you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.